So imagine with me, if you will, it's a Saturday morning. Perhaps it has been a particularly long week, full of work or school. In all honesty, it's been a draining week. You're exhausted. You wake up a bit later than you normally do, maybe 10 a.m. You normally wake up at 8, 8:30, but today it's 10 a.m. and you can lounge around a bit. You have things to do later that night, but 6 o'clock is hours away. So you get out of bed, make breakfast. You think, I think I'm going to have eggs today. I've got a whole carton of eggs. I'm going to make an omelet. I've got bacon. I have a really nice eggs, bacon, a little bit of cheddar cheese omelet. You make some coffee. Onyx coffee. Onyx, Fayetteville Onyx coffee. Maybe the Ethiopian Hambala brew, because why not, right? So you go, everything's cooking, and it's sitting on the skillet. You go into your room and you grab your Bible and your journal. You put the Bible to the left of an empty plate that is waiting to be filled with your breakfast. You put your journal to the right, a nice pen, your favorite pen, right to the right of your plate. You scramble your eggs. You messed up the omelet, so instead you do scrambled eggs every single time. And then you put the scrambled eggs in the plate. You get a shiny apple and you put it right next to the plate. You bow your head. You're about to praise God for the delightful bounty that He has provided for you. As you go down to bow your head, you hear a gentle but firm knock, knock at your door. Slightly exasperated because you are relishing this peaceful morning that you have, you open the door and see a smiling face who says, "Hey, can I talk to you about the gospel of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ?" Well, what do? When your eggs are getting cold and your Bible hasn't even been opened yet. Well, that brings us to today. First, as Christians, hopefully we should be thankful that God is providing people who want to talk about the gospel to us at our front doorstep. But the people that we're going to be talking about today, to finish and conclude our World Religions and Cults series, are the Jehovah's Witnesses. So you've probably had experiences with these people. They're incredibly friendly people. But they seem to enjoy evangelizing early on Saturday mornings, knocking at your door, and it always seems like they're disrupting a certain peaceful time that you're having. Well, today, we're going to learn that there are very distinct things between Jehovah's Witnesses and Christians and what Christians believe about Jesus. Similar to the past 2 weeks, we're going to look at 3 points of distinction between Christians and Jehovah's Witnesses. And similar to these past 2 weeks, I would encourage you to view these 3 points as conversation points. That is, when we discuss these differences between Christianity and the Jehovah's Witnesses, understand that these points, understanding how we are distinguished from Jehovah's Witnesses, we can talk to them about those differences. I think understanding these points is what I would call points of divergence is important. When a point diverges, they share a common point, but at that point it breaks off into 2 separate lines. So I think similar to that, we can understand Christianity and Jehovah's Witnesses as sharing a common point. Simply put, we believe in Jesus Christ, but the way we understand Jesus goes in 2 separate directions. So we have points of commonality that we can talk about with Jehovah's Witnesses. Think of a fork in the road. You come to a fork in the road, you can go left or you can go right. So we share a common point, but we go 2 separate directions. I would encourage you to understand our points today simply to serve as things that we can use to share the gospel and minister to Jehovah's Witnesses. So then, so that brings us to our first point. What can we discuss with our Jehovah's Witness friends? If you look at your outline, the first point is God's Word, or the Bible and the New World Translation. So as Christians, we believe the entire Bible, both the Old and the New Testament, is the definitive revelation of who God is. When I say revelation, I simply mean how God has shown Himself to us. We believe that God has breathed out these scriptures. That's 2 Timothy 3:16. We believe that they are divine, their source is divine, God, and therefore they are authoritative. When we make claims about who God is, we turn to the scriptures to back up our claims. For instance, if I were to say that Jesus is the person who reveals who the Father is, I would go to John 1:18 or Hebrews 1:2. When we appeal to the scriptures, we are making truth claims about who God is. Because as we believe, we think that God has revealed himself to us in the scriptures. And Jehovah's Witnesses believe similar things. On their official site, they say that we recognize the Bible as God's inspired message to humans. So it sounds similar, right? Well, where we diverge with Jehovah's Witnesses are the translations of God's Word. In the 1950s, which is about 90 years after Jehovah's Witnesses came about, they were founded by a man named Charles Taze Russell in the 1860s. In 1950, the Jehovah's Witnesses published something called the New World Translation. They believed that, and to quote, there was a need to produce a new translation that would better help people to learn. It is quite interesting to note, however, that again, this translation came 90 years after the Jehovah's Witnesses had formulated their doctrine. They'd been around for almost 100 years at the time. By this time, they'd already formulated a theological system or way of understanding God that distinguished themselves from Orthodox Christianity. These were articulated again in 1860s by Charles Taze Russell. It is interesting to note that their theological system seems to disagree with the scriptures that we have had. We've had the English translations of the Bible for around 500 years, with kind of the 1611 King James Bible being the crowning jewel of the English translations at that time. It is interesting to note that their translation differs vastly and importantly from important points that we have always known or held as Orthodox Christians. For instance, in the New World Translation, if you were to go to their rendering of John chapter 1, verse 1, it would say, and I'm paraphrasing, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was a God. Now, if you heard the slight difference, as Christians, almost unilaterally, every single translation renders John 1 as, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. It's interesting to see that there's a difference between the two. And I think that as we minister to Jehovah's Witnesses, we need to ask the question, well, why does it differ? It's highly doubtful that the Jehovah's Witness who's at your door can throw Greek at you, and I highly doubt that any of us would be able to do so as well, unless you are Trey Richardson or Guy Wilcox, who is taking Greek currently and getting an A. He's done. He passed. But did you hear the difference there? There was an indefinite article before God. That means, if we're to take it seriously, they believe in two gods. Again, that separates us from Christianity. That separates Jehovah's Witnesses and Christianity. We believe in one God who exists in three persons. It seems to be that, at the very least, they believe in two gods. An issue, then, that we need to be made aware of as we witness to Jehovah's Witnesses is that when we make truth claims, when we appeal to the scriptures, they make truth claims and they appeal to a different standard. So again, when I'm saying that Jesus reveals the Father, the authority that I appeal to is the Bible. But when they say things about who Jesus is, they appeal to the New World Translation. And my point is that these are two different standards. So it makes sense that we're going to have two different understandings of the same person. We appeal to Scripture, the Bible, as we have had it for hundreds of years, and they appeal to what they have had for 60 years, the New World Translation. So ask Jehovah's Witnesses for a copy of the New World Translation. If one knocks at your door, there's a very good chance that they have extras. Ask to go through it with them. Show them your scriptures. My pen just fell again. Show them your scriptures. Show them the differences in John 1:1. Show them that the reason why we understand Jesus to be different, and Jesus is our next point. We'll get into that in a second. The reason why we understand Jesus to be different is because we have two different standards of truth. As we will discuss momentarily, the Gospel of John seems to be the most chopped up book in the Bible, simply because John is at pains to make clear the divinity of Jesus through the I am statements, the seven signs, the prologue. John wants you to know, with beyond the shadow of a doubt, who Jesus is, the pre-existent God, the Word of God, the expression of who God is. So we understand Jesus to be different because, again, we appeal to different standards of truth. However, what we do not want to do when witnessing to Jehovah's Witnesses is to allow the conversation to simply devolve into, well, my scholar can beat up your scholar. My scholar is better than your scholar. Well, no, we don't want to tell them to repent and believe in the English Standard Version or the North American Standard Bible, New American Standard Bible, I apologize. We don't want them to repent and believe in a translation. We want them to repent and believe in Jesus. So again, we don't want this conversation to devolve simply into, my scholar says this about your translation, or this scholar doesn't like the New World Translation, or the New World Translation seems biased. We want to get to Jesus when we do this. As Christians, we only believe in one standard of truth. So when discussing with Jehovah's Witnesses, it is important to be aware of why they believe the things they do. And again, it's because they have their own special translation of the Bible, the New World Translation. So understanding that we disagree on the content of God's revelation to us, we now move on to our second point of the other revelation of God, which is the person of Jesus Christ. And guys, I hope that over the past 2 weeks, we're seeing a pattern every single time that there's a difference between us and another world religion. Is we always come back to the person and the work of Jesus, how we understand Christ and what he's done for us necessarily separates us from people. And again, it's not because we're better. It's simply because we understand Jesus to be the grace of God incarnate that we may cling to and have right relationship with God again. Understanding the New World Translation as it presents John 1:1, we then understand how they view Jesus. They view him as a God, but not God. And here, they'll make the distinction between the Almighty God, who is Jehovah, and the Mighty God, who is Jesus. If you remember last week, as we were talking about Mormonism, Mormons actually believe that Jehovah of the Old Testament is actually Jesus Christ. Well, Jehovah's Witnesses make a very hard distinction between who Jehovah is and who Jesus is. In Mormonism, they're one and the same. In Jehovah's Witnesses, they are mutually exclusive. They are not the same being. However, though similar to Islam and Mormonism, they understand Jesus to be a created being. In fact, they believe that Jesus is the only created being that Jehovah created. That's why they believe that there's such a special relationship between Jehovah and Jesus, because Jehovah intimately and personally created Jesus. So Jesus then, after being created, and we see this in the scriptures from Colossians 1:15 to 17, or even, again, John 1:1, right after John 1:1, it talks about not anything made, nothing was made without Jesus. Or Hebrews 2:10 to 13, where it talks about Jesus creating all things. That's how they understand these various references, is that Jesus, after being created, then turned from Jehovah and created all things. The Watchtower, which is just simply the international organization that all Jehovah's Witnesses belong to, released a book in 1989, which again, they will also give to you. They're very kind people. They give you plenty of stuff. They released a book in 1989 called Reasoning from the Scriptures, where it says that the Archangel Michael is Jesus Christ. So the evidence indicates that the Son of God was known as Michael before he came to earth, and is known also by that name since his return to heaven, where he resides as the glorified spirit, Son of God. So they say all that to say, that end quote, I apologize. They say all that to say that in Jehovah's Witness theology, Jesus equals Michael, the archangel. They have an interesting translation of Colossians 1:16. where it says, because by means of him, him being Jesus, all other things were created. Of course, a normal translation says something like, for everything was created by him in heaven and on earth. Do you notice here the slight difference? Bruce Metzger, perhaps the most important 20th century Greek and biblical scholar, says this. Here, the word other has been unwarrantably inserted. It is not present in the original Greek and was obviously used by the translators in order to make the passage refer to Jesus as being on par with other created things. Here, Metzger essentially just says that the New World Translation adds in what the original Greek as we know it to, as we know the Greek to have, they insert other where it does not exist to prove a theological point that Jesus didn't create all things, but he is on par with the created things because he himself is created. And surely enough, this is consistent with Jehovah's Witness theology. The founder, again, Charles Taze Russell, believed that Jesus was not God. He believed him to be divine, but he believed him to be the divinity to have been given to him by Jehovah, and Jesus then, with his divinity, created all things. But again, Russell and the Jehovah's Witnesses are adamant, and they believe that Jesus Christ was a created being that created other things. Here, again, we understand Jesus to be vastly different. If we go to John 1:1, in a normal translation, we read something like, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Later in that chapter, John identifies this Word as Jesus. Well, if the Word, who is Jesus, is identified as God, then it makes sense that Jesus is God. John here uses the exact same language in Genesis 1, attributing acts of creation in John 1:4 to Jesus. John is making an explicit parallel here that the same deity that we see in Genesis 1 is the same deity he is referencing in John 1. That is to say, Jesus Christ, as John believes, is God, and creation is an act of God alone. And if Jesus creates, as John says, then Jesus is God. In denying Jesus' deity, they also deny the deity of the Holy Spirit. So effectively, they do not believe in the Trinity also. They are not Trinitarian, they are Unitarian. That is to say, they only believe in one God who is absolutely one. In denying what we believe, or what we believe the Bible says about Jesus, they here distinguish themselves from Orthodox Christianity. It is important when talking with our Jehovah's Witnesses friends to show them the difference in how the Bible presents Jesus and how the New World Translation presents Jesus. Whereas they believe him to be a creature of Jehovah, we believe him to be the God who created all things. Believing in who Jesus says he is incredibly important for our lives and for our salvation. In John 8, Jesus says of himself that, I am the light of the world. Anyone who follows me will never walk in the darkness, but will have light, the light of life. This is one of the I am statements that Jesus uses. When he uses this, he's identifying himself with the God of Exodus 3:14 that reveals himself to Moses as the I am. Here, we see an extended conversation in John 8 between Jesus and the Pharisees, where Jesus ultimately rebukes the Pharisees for rejecting who Jesus says he is. And Jesus says, therefore, I told you, and guys, get this, therefore, I told you, you will die in your sins, for if you do not believe that I am he, you will die in your sins. Here, Jesus is telling them if they reject who he says that he is, they will be subject to sin and death. Calling himself I am, Jesus warns about rejecting, the seriousness of rejecting who he is. If we do, we are dead in our sins. The reason why, as it said in Acts 4, there is no salvation given under any name other than Jesus. In the name of Jesus and Jesus alone is there salvation. The name that we call upon, the name that we believe in, that is where we get our salvation. And it's Jesus. Understanding who Jesus is of the utmost importance when we need to understand who God is. Similar, if you remember, as we were going over Islam, Allah is simply the same name as the name of God in Arabic. But if we go to what they believe about Allah, we understand that we believe vastly different things about someone who holds the same name. In 2 Corinthians 11, Paul warns that people will come and they will preach false Christs. There will be Jesuses that people preach that are false, that do not have salvation in them. Understanding who Jesus is then, as He reveals Himself, is important because it is the name of Christ that we call upon for salvation. The Christ we preach is God in the flesh who died to make peace through the blood of His cross. The Jesus we believe in is our Lord and our God. The Jesus we believe in is our Savior. Guys, take them to texts like Titus 2, 13 to 14, where Paul calls Jesus God, or Romans 9, 5, or 2 Peter 1, 1, Colossians 1, 15 to 17. Show them how we understand those texts to be different. Take them to John 17, where Jesus says, I and the Father are one. Make it abundantly clear that what our scriptures say about Jesus says that Jesus is God. And in that name rests salvation. And in that name alone. Their book will undoubtedly, as we've gone through, will have different translations of these verses. But we share in expectation and hope that as we preach the gospel, as we preach Christ and Him crucified, that the Spirit will work through our words and draw people to saving knowledge and faith in Jesus Christ. So finally, we come to our last point, and it is also about Jesus. If you remember a few months ago, Trey did a fantastic job talking about the importance of the resurrection on Easter Sunday. Guys, if you want to know the importance of the resurrection, read the entirety of 1 Corinthians 15. I would encourage you to do so. Paul makes it absolutely clear that without the resurrection of Jesus, we are dead in our sins. We are the people who are to be pitied the most. If Jesus is dead, we too are dead. We are subject to our sins. Jehovah's Witnesses do not believe in the same resurrection that we do. They believe in a spiritual resurrection of Jesus. That is to say that they reject the idea that Christ was raised bodily. The same way that Morgan has a body, they believe that Jesus did not have a body like Morgan did. Jesus may have been as muscular as Morgan, but anything's possible. I'm really not sure. When Christ was resurrected on the third day, it wasn't a physical flesh and blood body, it was a spiritual body. They believe He was a spiritual being. From their official website, they say that Jesus would not be resurrected with His flesh and blood body. So they believe that Jesus was a spirit creature after He was raised by Jehovah. They use a text like 1 Peter 3:18 to substantiate this, where it says, Christ, being put to death in the flesh, was made alive in the spirit to justify their position. We both believe in a resurrection. We both believe that Jesus was resurrected. But again, we go two different ways. As Christians, we believe that Christ was raised bodily. As Jehovah's Witnesses, they believe that Christ was raised in a spiritual state. So then, we obviously disagree with how they understand 1 Peter 3:18. Simply put, 1 Peter 3:18 says that Christ was made alive in the Spirit, not as a spirit. It means two different things. Being made alive in the Spirit does not being made into a spirit creature. It means that made alive by the Spirit, by the Holy Spirit. We can go to Revelation 4:2, where it says that John was in the spirit. But that doesn't mean that John lost a physical body or that he was given a spiritual body. No, he was still on earth. It simply means that the Holy Spirit came upon him and something miraculous happened. It simply means that the Spirit acted upon something, as we believe in that the resurrection was Jesus, and in Revelation 4:2 it was John. The Spirit acted on them, and then something happened. He was changed. This idea of Jesus' resurrection as simply a spiritual being goes against what the New Testament has to say about Jesus. Ask them points in the New Testament where Christ shows people his physical body. Verses like Matthew 28:9 or John 20:27 or Luke 24:39. If they respond with Jesus, that Jesus simply manifested flesh when Jesus told his disciples to touch him, and at that moment when they touched him, Jesus as a spiritual being manifested flesh and took on flesh for that instant, well, ask them why Jesus would deceive his disciples. Do we have any accounts in the New Testament of Jesus lying or being dishonest? Press them on that. Ask them why they think Jesus would deceive his disciples. And again, this ignores Christ's own prophecies about his own body in John 2:19-21, where Jesus, tells the Pharisees that if they destroy this temple, well, he will raise it in 3 days. And it makes very clear in verse 21 that when Jesus is making this prophecy, he's speaking in reference to his own physical body. So again, guys, go to a few months ago on the recording on the UBC podcast app and listen to Trey speak on the importance of the resurrection. And he is going to pile drive 1 Corinthians 15 into your heads so that you understand the importance of Christ's bodily resurrection. As people who are yet to be resurrected in the end, our hope is that we will be raised bodily, that we will be given new bodies. Romans 8:23 talks about this, that our bodies now are waiting to be given redeemed bodies. These are physical, flesh and blood bodies. These are not spiritual bodies. Read 1 Corinthians 15. Paul makes this explicitly clear. We have to communicate this to Jehovah's Witnesses as we dialogue with them and as we share the gospel with them. So to conclude then, we're back at the door. We're back at that peaceful Sunday morning, Saturday morning, I apologize. If you had Sunday morning, be at church. Our Saturday morning has been interrupted by our friendly guests. So what do? What do we say? Well, first, we smile. Second, we invite them in for breakfast. We split our food with them. We give them some of the scrambled eggs. We give them some of the bacon. We pour some coffee into another cup for them. We ask them to sit down. Be gentle, be hospitable. Ask them if they want some water. Gently but firmly show them as you eat, as you drink with them, that the Bible we have is different than their understanding of the Bible. Their New World Translation is simply just different than what we have. Therefore, because we have two different standards of truth, the way we will understand things is bound to be different. Help them understand that the reason why we believe Jesus to be God is because we have an overwhelming number of texts that say that. Go to 1 Corinthians 8. Where Paul applies a very strict monotheistic code called the Shema that we find in Deuteronomy. He applies that to Jesus. Take them to texts. Again, we've gone through them. Titus 2:11-13, Colossians 1:15-17, John 1:1. All these texts. Show them that we understand Jesus to be different. We view him to be the creator, not a creature of the creator. And talk to them about the importance of Christ's bodily resurrection, that in his bodily resurrection, we have hope for our bodily resurrection. We're not dead in sins, that our faith is not in vain, it's in Christ. And Christ is alive, and he's mediating for us at the right hand of the Father. Go to 1 Peter 3:18, explain to them that being made alive in the Spirit does not being made alive as a spirit. Explain to them the importance of what it means for Christ's bodily resurrection. In the end, if we have people coming to our doorsteps asking to share the gospel with us, we have an opportunity. We should be praising God for the opportunity to evangelize to people. And if that's not our hearts, guys, I pray that we would pray that the Spirit would rebuke us, that we would feel ashamed, that we would turn people away simply because we want our Saturday mornings to ourselves. If God is sending people to us to share the gospel with, maybe we're just not in love with the gospel. Maybe if we don't want to share, maybe it's because we don't know it. Maybe it's because we don't know the gospel has commands on our lives. Because if it Jesus is, because what he's done for us, we should take advantage of these opportunities, and we should do so gladly. Because we know as Christians, as I've tried to make it clear for the past 3 weeks, the gospel ultimately is what separates us from people, because the gospel is God's grace for us in Jesus. And we, people who inherit that message, share that in hope and expectation that God is going to use us to bring sons and daughters to glory. Let's pray, guys. Father, we thank you that we are, in fact, inheritors of your great gospel message. It is your grace that transforms us, that makes us new, that allows us to know you. Father, shame on us. Shame on us if we're too selfish to want other people to know the love that you have for us in Jesus. I pray that these past 3 weeks have been fruitful and that we've made much of your Son and that we know you better, that we understand who Christ is, what your scriptures say about him, how you have revealed yourself to us. I pray that we would, through this, worship you ultimately. I pray that you would embolden us to be good stewards of your gospel message and that we would continue to serve you, do so joyfully, gladly, faithfully, and obediently. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.